Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
Get into this teaching. Would you open your Bible with me to Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. And I'm going to read this to you from the Living Bible, if you don't mind. You can please open your Bible and read it in whatever version you have it, because they're all good. And various times I bounce from version to version of the Bible, because they're all God's Word. And I love the different aspects, because the Hebrew language and the Greek language, they're vivid, illustrative languages. They're illustrated languages. So we have one word in English, when they might have 20 words in Greek or 100 words in Hebrew to describe one word that we use. Like, we use the word love as one word, but the Greek language uses four different words for the word love. So you have to understand that it's much bigger of a picture that these languages use. So that's why I like to read in different translations. For those of you that are wondering, why do you sometimes take it out of New Living and New American and King James and Amplified and The Message and blah, blah, blah? Because there's so many different words that illustrate what God is trying to say to us, that it's fun and it's colorful and it's vivid. You know, in fact, just on a side note, all these other languages is like, or all these other translations is like going from black and white TV to color TV, or from going color TV to HD TV, or from going from HD TV to, what is it now? 4K TV. Hey, where's that going from there? Who knows? But that's why we want to, but it's the same. It's telling the same story, but it's saying it with such more vivid, bright colors that it just gives you a fuller experience. That's why I read out of all these different translations, so to help you understand the why behind that. All right, for the Lord is always good. Everybody say, the Lord is always good. Just let that sink in for a minute. He is always good. He is always loving and kind. Always. I did a study of this word always. I studied it in 72 languages. I'm a beast. I'm just playing with you. I'm not bragging. I'm totally playing with you. And in every language, it means always. The Lord is always good. He is always loving and always kind. And His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation. I like what he says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 in the Living, in the New Living Translation. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. In the Living Translation, let's look there. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. I have always loved you. I have always loved you. I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I got saved? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I was born? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me before I was born? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I fail? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I blow it? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I doubt? I have always loved you. You mean you loved me when I'm skeptical? I have always loved you. You mean I love you when you mean you love me when I cuss? I have always loved you. You mean you love me when I fuss? I have always loved you. I used to cuss. I used to fuss. I used to cuss. I used to fuss. That's a song by Elvis. I used to cuss. I used to fuss. I used to cuss and I used to fuss. You got to listen to it yourself. It's so great. Elvis is the ultimate, gospel singer. For those of you that didn't know, that's where he started. And those are his greatest hits. And those were he actually won a Grammy. The Grammys that he won were all gospel songs, I'm pretty sure. How Great Thou Art. Oh, his version of How Great Thou Art. You got to listen to that. All right. Another time for another. I know I'm old. Whatever. Now, listen. The Old Testament that we're reading out of, it gives us a picture of what God is like. The Old Testament gives us, though, an incomplete picture, because at the same time that it says, I've always loved you, he also says, if you don't obey, you're going to be cursed. So how do we reconcile these two concepts? Because the Old Testament is it's a correct version of God, but it's an incomplete version of God. It's a correct picture of God, it's just incomplete. So if you have a puzzle, if you had a puzzle and it was 1,000 pieces, the Old Testament is like the peripheral edges of the puzzle, and it's some of the pieces in the middle, various places of the puzzle. But the puzzle is not complete until John 19:30. And what is John 19:30? Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he breathed his last. It is finished is one word in Greek, tetelestai, but it means several things in our language. So it meant, in business terms, it meant the price is fully paid. In the justice system, in a court of law, it meant the sentence is fully served. And in military language, it meant the battle is fully won.
Yes.
All three of those things are necessary for us to understand what Jesus did on the cross, because the price for our sin and for our mistakes and for Adam and Eve's sin and for everybody's sin, the price has been fully paid. The sentence of judgment, time of imprisonment to sin and to bondage and to be imprisoned by our past, to be imprisoned by our pain, to be imprisoned by what somebody did to us, the sentence has been fully served. And the battle to give us victory over the devil, over sin, over sickness, over disease, over the curse, the battle to give us the victory has been fully won.
Amen.
So what's the point in us going any further in our Christian life? What are we coming to church for? What are we reading our Bibles for? It's to discover all the riches and all the treasures and all the truths of what Jesus did for us. Because grace and peace, look at this scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's why we do this. Because he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, grace and peace, or verse 2, excuse me, verse 2, I think it is. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Could anybody use a little more peace in your life? Could anybody use a little more grace in your life? Jesus purchased it all. Jesus paid for it all, but it gets multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In other words, Jesus paid for it. He did it. It is finished. But you experiencing it, him finishing it, and me experiencing it are not the same. Him finishing it means it's available to me. But me experiencing it comes from the knowledge of God, knowing who God really is, and knowing Jesus, our Lord. And then what happens? The more I know and the more I remember and the more I study about what God is really like, the more grace and peace are multiplied to me. The more I understand the real Jesus, not a made-up Jesus, not a man-made Jesus, not a Jesus that's mad at you one day and happy with you the next. Not a God that is schizophrenic. Not a God that can't make up his mind. Not a God that says yes sometimes and no sometimes and maybe sometimes and we'll see sometimes. And he's not like us. When your kid asks you for something, what's the answer? We'll see. Can I have this? We'll see. And, you know, when my little guy asks me something over and over again, just to play with him, I say, we'll see. And he keeps asking, we'll see, keeps asking, we'll see, keeps asking. And I say, how about just no? And you know what he says? I'll take we'll see. But God is not like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God are yes. All the promises of God in him. See, not in you, not because of something you did, but in him, in Jesus Christ, all of the promises are yes. She got it. And in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. You know what gives God glory here? This verse is telling us. What gives God glory is you saying amen to all of his promises. He says yes, you say amen. You know, if you look at the New American Standard, if you look at the New American Standard version of this, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen. In other words, he makes a promise and he says yes to it. In him, it's because of what Jesus did for us. Following me? It's because of what Jesus did for us. And then we say amen. The same reason he says yes, we say amen. What is the reason he says yes? Because of what Jesus did for us. So what is the reason we say amen? Because of what Jesus did for us. A lot of Christians are like, okay, I know God made that promise, but that promise is only true if I obey and if I strive and if I pray enough and if I struggle enough. And no, the same way that the promise is yes, how is the promise yes? Because of what Jesus did for us in him. And the same way with us is the amen, because of what Jesus did for us. You don't say, well, Jesus, you made this, God, you made this promise in Christ. Okay, I get it. And I have just read it and, you know, fasted about it and prayed about it. And I've really looked inside myself to make sure that I've dealt with all my sins. So now I can say amen. No, there is no amen from something you did. The only amen, which means so be it. We forget sometimes that the word amen means so be it. He said yes. Our response is, he said yes. Our response is, what's the definition of amen? So be it. That is the definition. So be it. So he did it. And our response is, so be it. Let it be. And you don't need Mother Mary to come to you. Let it be because of what Jesus did. I'm speaking words of wisdom. Better watch yourself. I know these songs. So the Old Testament is not incorrect. It's just incomplete. You see, prior to Jesus dying for us and breaking the curse, there were seasons of judgment in the Old Testament. There's a flood, there's armies being destroyed, there's death, there's the plague of death, there's the plague of frogs, there's a plague of darkness. All these plagues were the punishment, or not punishment in the sense, I'm going to punish you to teach you something. It's the just recompense or the fair price that has to be paid for sin in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant. There has to be a price paid. So they would offer up animals every year, and they would offer up sacrifices, and they would have to obey the commands. All of that in exchange for God covering their sins. And because there had to be a price. Well, when Jesus comes, there's one price paid once and for all. The blood of Jesus. And when all the blood had spilled out, Jesus said, "It is finished." When he was done paying the price, he said, "It is finished." The price fully paid. The sentence fully served. The battle fully won. You say, "Well, yeah, but you said that last week and the week before. And last year I visited, you said the same thing." Next week I'm going to say it again. Because the church has become a show, a performance for so many Christians. It's a performance now. You go where the music is the best, where the preacher performs the best. Well, this is not a circus, folks. I'm not a trapeze artist. I'm not here to give you a show. I'm here to show you something that will just transform your life. Because we have been inundated and plagued with multiple versions of God in this world. There are multiple versions of God, but there's only one God. So there shouldn't be multiple versions. Where do the multiple versions come? Religion. Distorted views of God come from distorted people that have a distorted view that is not based in Scripture and it's not based in the cross. That's why Paul said in, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, watch this. He said, "I determined," Paul the apostle, who gives us the letters that Jesus speaks to him, the letters to write. "For I determined to know nothing among you," he said, "except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why? Because this is the only version of God that that Jesus wants us to experience. That's why it says in John, well, let me see if I have, well, there's another verse I want you to, John 12:45, "Whoever sees me," Jesus says, "whoever sees me sees the one who sent me." Like, he's saying, I am the picture. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. It says, "And he is," talking about Jesus, "he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." The exact. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus said some stuff that does not reflect God's nature. But he never did anything that doesn't reflect God's nature. He said things, he didn't ever say anything wrong, but there are some things he said that were to fulfill the law. He came, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." So Jesus comes and he says, "I say to you, if you do this, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you committed adultery. If you hate a brother, you've killed him." So now we're in trouble, man. We're all adulterers and murderers. Because we've all lusted and we've all hated at one time. Am I in the right place here today? So that's not God's nature to condemn us as murderers and adulterers. It's God's nature to take away, because he's so good, he comes to take away the sin of the world. Okay? But you have to realize we're all guilty. Because it makes us realize we all need a Savior. So we have to understand when Jesus says something, sometimes he's referencing the old covenant because he came to fulfill it, and sometimes he's referencing the new covenant because he came to fulfill that too. He came to finish the Old Testament, to finish the old covenant, and to start the new one. Okay? He came to complete the old one. And he did everything that the law demands. He didn't, eat, the food that was banned in the law. He didn't break any of the commands. He did everything. Like when his parents, he was 12, and what did his parents were like, where are you? Where is that kid? We left him somewhere. Let's go back to the temple. And what was Jesus doing? He was listening and asking questions in the temple. And then when the parents came and said, we didn't know you stayed when we left. And the Bible says, and Jesus subjected himself to them. And he honored his father and mother. Like, he kept every commandment so that he could fulfill all of the requirements of the law so that we don't have to fulfill them. Jesus fulfilled them for us so that we can enjoy the benefit of what Jesus did and experience everything he paid for without us having to pay for it ourselves, because we could never afford it. You can't afford your own salvation. It takes perfect blood. You can't afford healing. It takes complete a miracle of God. You can't afford the blessing, because it takes someone to have to be to pay for the curse and to become a curse. Somebody has to absorb the curse. God is a perfectly holy, just God, and he is a perfectly loving God. He is all love. He is 100% love, but he's also 100% just. So how do those two things get reconciled? Because if you sin, and God is a just God, you should be punished for that. You should have to pay for that sin. But this is the point, that Jesus comes to this earth and embodies flesh. He is God in this earth, perfect God, perfectly holy, perfect just, perfectly just. And we are sinners. And so Jesus, by dying on the cross, he absorbs the justice for our sin. So God is still being just, but he does it in Christ. And he's still being generous, and he does that in Christ. So guess where you're safe? In Christ. Because Jesus becomes justice for you, and Jesus becomes God's goodness to you. Boy, when you get a hold of that, you really be happy. You really will be happy. Jesus came to obliterate every distorted view of God. And by the way, gang, Jesus is not okay with the world remaining with their distorted views of his Father. That's why he came. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. It says in the New American Standard Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." How many times did Jesus die?
Once.
For who?
All.
For all. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Who's the just? Jesus is. Who are the unjust? Everybody. So somebody has to die. The just dies for the unjust. The holy one dies for the unholy. The sinless one dies for the sinful ones, which is everybody. Why? So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. Why did he do it? So that he might bring us to God. Now look at the New Living Translation. See, most of us, we don't understand. We don't really know him this way. This is why he did it. He wants to bring us to God. Look at the New Living Translation. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Oh, man. To bring you safely home to God. When you get born again, you know what? You're home.
Amen.
Safely home with God. Brought to God. Reconciled. The just for the unjust. So that by his blood, in Hebrews 10:19, I think it says this, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, look at what he says. He says, "And we have been brought near, since we have confidence now to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." We have confidence now to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What brings us into God's presence? What brings us into the holy place? That's God's presence. What brings us into the holy place? The blood of Jesus. What does it say? What brings us into the holy place? The blood of Jesus. What gives us confidence? The blood of Jesus. Look at what he doesn't say. So we have confidence to enter the holy place because we really hit that note in worship. He doesn't say that, does he? We have confidence to enter the holy place because we prayed through. Because we worshiped with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of those things bring you into the holy place. Because we got all the sin out of our life. No. Because we were holy enough. No. He brought us into the holy place when we graduated from unholiness. No. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, but I got to confess my sins first. If that makes you feel better, go ahead. But it doesn't give you access to God's presence. One thing and one thing only gives you access to God's presence, the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus doesn't get shed for you when you confess your sins. The blood of Jesus got shed for you 2,000 years ago. How many times? Once. For all. How many times?
Once.
For who?
For all.
What he's saying is it's not just once for all people, it's once for all that you've ever done. You say, why is this so important? Come on, we already know this. Do we? Because as I said to you the last couple of weeks, when you truly understand what God is like and how Jesus is the exact representation of him, everything Jesus did, what do we find him doing? Forgiving, healing, providing, feeding, giving wisdom, direction, love, comfort, mercy, raises the dead, heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, casts out demons. Look what Jesus did. That is gives us a picture of what God is like. He wants you free. He wants you well. He wants you healthy. He wants you fed. He wants you taken care of. He wants you loved. He wants you comforted. That's what God is like. And he is not now demanding, listen, he's not now demanding for you to pay a price to have his nature working in your life. He paid the price so that you could have his goodness operating in your life, free and clear, already paid for, without anything you owe, without any hoops you have to jump through, none of that, you don't have to do any of that. What we study the Bible for is to understand this. What we go to church for is to understand this and live it out together. Not to earn it, but to discover what Jesus earned for us. As I said, when you understand God is love, God is good, God is faithful, is he just and does sin have to be punished? Yes, but he did all that in Christ. When you understand that, it shapes your perspective, how you look at things. When you know God is good, it shapes your perspective, how you look at things. So no matter what anybody does to you, you know that you meant evil against me, but God is going to turn it into something good. It shapes your perspective. What else? It shapes your expectations, right? It shapes your expectations, how you expect things to turn out. It shapes your response, how you expect or how you respond to things. It shapes your emotions, how you feel about things. It shapes your decisions, how you choose things. And one thing we didn't talk about is it shapes how you pray. It shapes how you pray. Listen. If you don't think God is good, if you wonder, if there's little one, just one little ounce of question about whether God is good, that one little ounce is what a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And now you can't pray with confidence. Because what if God's bad today? What if he's mad today? What if today is one of the no days? You know, sometimes God says yes and sometimes God says no. What if today is one of the no days? You're not going to pray. You're going to want to make sure you know if it's a yes day or not. You're not going to approach God if he's mad. You know how you can feel out somebody, like if you're at work and you want to ask your boss for some more money or something, and you don't go in there when he's fuming and there's fire coming out of his or her eyes. You don't go in there then. You time it out. You want to ask something of your wife or something of your husband, you don't like get yell at them and then go ask him for sex. My God. Basic 101 stuff here, gang. Because you're like, okay, I gotta just make sure that person's in the mood to this, or in the mood to answer yes, in the mood to give me something or do something for me or do me a favor, whatever. And I'm not saying this, I'm just using that as an illustration to point out how you don't ever have to wonder about God. He took all his wrath out on Jesus. And it wasn't wrath like he was just mad that day, so I'm going to, you know, send Jesus to the cross. He was pouring out all of the judgment that sin demands. And Jesus absorbed it all like a lightning rod, took it all to save you, to heal you, to rescue you, to deliver you. What is this? Why is this so important? Because it shapes how you pray. Hebrews 4:16. Let's look there. Hebrews 4:16. Watch what he says here. Look at the King James version of this verse. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Now, this is the biblical model for prayer. First, but nobody's going to use this biblical model for prayer if you don't think God is good and ready to just shower you with his gifts. Well, no, but isn't he, maybe he wants to correct me. Yeah, he wants to correct your thinking. That's why he gave you the Bible. And here's one of the corrections that he wants to give you. He wants to correct you and discipline you right now, not with sickness, disease, and pain and suffering. He wants to correct you and discipline you with correct thinking. And that you've been thinking, well, I don't know if I can approach God about this. He said, let us come. That's the invitation, come. I'll give you several things in this verse. First is the invitation, come, come. God says, come. Why would you want to go if he's mad? Why would you want to go if you're not sure he's going to say yes? Why would you want to go if he's not warm? Why would you want to go if he doesn't have his arms open wide? Why would you want to go if he's going to slap you with your past? Remind you of your past. Oh, I'm glad you came. I got some stuff I want to talk to you about. You know, you didn't pray enough yesterday. You know, you haven't been fasting. You've been feasting. You haven't been praying. You've been playing. Because you're a player. I saw what you did the other day, you know, because I see everything. You know I'm omnipresent and omniscient. So you thought I was going to say something else. You know I see all that. So you know I caught you, right? Some people think God thinks like that. No, all of that stuff, all of that. First of all, God would never be like that. But even if he was like interested in remembering your stuff, He put it all on Jesus. It's gone. All your sins are gone. When you come before God, he says, come. The invitation is come. Second, he says how to come. Boldly. Now, I don't know, but my kids got that one down. They don't ever come. Dad, you know, can I just beg you, if you wouldn't mind, if you could I borrow 100, you know, or two? I know, You might be saving it for your retirement, but if you could just please just shave off a hondo for me, just one or two, I don't know. No, they're like, hey, pops, need some dough. It's not even in words. It's just like texts that got dollar figures, you know, dollar signs. And then they send me, and then I get sent a picture of the commercial, like a video of the commercial, send cash now. You know that commercial? Get cash now. So you can come to a natural earthly father and be bold, and God says, come boldly. Come, how? Boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. It's not a throne of remembering your sins. It's not a throne of punishment. It's not a throne of good, bad, and ugly. It's not a throne of a record of what your mistakes are. It's not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of wrath. It's not a throne of anger. It's not a throne of earning. It's not a throne of whether you did enough. It is the throne of grace. Well, I just think that's just too generous. Meet Jesus, the too generous God, the more than enough God, the everybody gets fed and 12 baskets left over God, the fill Peter's boat, and while we're at it, let's fill the guy's boat next to you too, until you're sinking with blessing, sinking with goodness, sinking with fish, sinking with reality, sinking with the goodness of God, sinking with God's provision, sinking with God's abundance. That's the Jesus that came to obliterate your distorted view of an angry God, a God of wrath, a God you got to earn something for. No, first is the invitation, come. Second is the way how to come boldly. And what gives you boldness? What gives you confidence? We come confidently. We enter the holy place confidently by what? The blood of Jesus, that we may obtain. So now why are we coming? Because we need mercy. Man, I blew it, Lord, and I don't want to suffer that consequence of that. That's all right. I got plenty of mercy for you. If you look at all the people that prayed to Jesus in the Bible as he's walking down the streets, what did they cry out? Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Mercy brings you healing. Mercy gets the devil cast out. Mercy gives you what you... Mercy prevents you. Mercy prevents you from having to stay in the condition that you found yourself in, and mercy prevents you from having to deserve the thing or get the thing that you deserve. We deserve punishment, but God has mercy. And we don't deserve all the goodness, but God gives us grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. You deserve punishment, but he doesn't give you that. He put it on Jesus. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, salvation and healing. And we don't deserve all that. We don't deserve it through us earning it. We deserve it because we're his children and because he values us. But we don't earn it. So we don't deserve it by earning it. And when? When can we do this? When can we go and pray like this? In our time of need. You got a spiritual need? That's your time of need. You got a financial need? That's your time of need. You got an emotional need? That's your time of need. You got a sickness thing? That's your time of need. You got a relationship issue? That's your time of need. Whatever is the time of need, that's when you can go boldly. But his first thing is come. Come on. Come. You're not going to come. You're not even going to come if you think he's going to get you. I can't go to God. I'll just feel like he's just reminding me of all the things I've done wrong. He can't even remind himself of what you've done wrong. He's removed it. It's gone. This is why Jesus came. He came to distort or to destroy every wrong concept of God. He came to obliterate every wrong concept of God. The idea that you need to change in order for God to be good to you, Jesus obliterated that and was good to people, though they didn't change yet. It brought change. His goodness brought change, but their change didn't bring his goodness. His goodness comes before. The idea that he's angry, Jesus obliterated that by showing kindness. The idea that he's distant, Jesus obliterated that by coming right to the earth and then sending his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The idea that sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no, Jesus obliterated that by paying for our sins and saying yes to every promise he's ever made. The idea that that he wants you to feel bad about your sin, Jesus obliterated that and said, "Woman, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." He made sure she didn't feel bad about it. He made sure she knew that he didn't condemn her and she shouldn't condemn herself. The idea that maybe he'll heal you, maybe he won't, Jesus obliterated that and healed all. The idea that God keeps a list of your sins, Jesus obliterated that by erasing your sins. He didn't cover them. That's old covenant. The blood of an animal covered your sins. The blood of Jesus erases them. The idea that God will judge you after you're born again, when you blow it, Jesus obliterated that. Look at Hebrews 9:28 in the New Living Translation. I just want to go to this verse and close. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And it says, "So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people, and he will come again." Boy, how many preachers have I heard that said, "Jesus is coming back, Christian, you better get the sin out of your life. Jesus is coming back, you better get it together. Jesus is coming back, you better be faithful. Jesus is coming back, you better fix that. Jesus is coming back, you better be found praying. Jesus is coming back, you better get this out of your life, or you better add this to your life." No, look at what it says. Jesus is coming back, all right. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly awaiting him. Meet your Savior. Meet your Savior. Meet your God. This is who he is. This is what he's like. He is coming again without reference to your sin because he already dealt with it. Why is he not going to deal with our sins the second time when he comes the second time? Because he dealt with our sins when he came the first time.
Hey, everybody. Thanks so much for listening to the Gregory Dickow podcast today. If this podcast has encouraged or inspired you in any way, we'd love for you to share it with a friend, a family member, or someone you know who would benefit from these messages. And make sure to subscribe if you haven't already so you never miss an episode.